Well, good morning. It is good to be back with you guys again this week. If you have your Bibles, phones, whatever you're looking at here, whatever you're looking at home on Facebook, flip open to Hebrews chapter 9. We were in Hebrews chapter 8 last week, and we'll pick up in chapter 9 this week. Next week, I won't be here, so we'll pick up in Hebrews chapter 10 in 2 weeks. So you got 2 weeks to get ready, right? For Hebrews chapter 10, so no excuse, right? If my car breaks down on the way, there should be no issue with one of you jumping up here to handle the message. Amen? Amen. Yeah, see, y'all said it, so it's on video, it's recorded, so somebody's going to... No, hopefully we won't have to worry about that. So this morning, man, I'm excited. You know, we talked about this last week, but man, and the whole sermon series is Jesus is greater. Amen? I mean, Jesus changes everything, literally changes everything. And we're going to continue that thought. Some of this may seem repetitious from last week a little bit, but to me, as I was preparing this week, the verse that really stuck out to me is in Hebrews 9, verse 11, and I'm reading out of the Eastern Shore version, the ESV, and... But it says this, but when Christ appeared, and if you have that in your Bible, you should highlight that or circle that. In other words, when Christ came on the scene, everything changed. That's the pivotal point in Hebrews chapter 9. We see this shift. Now Christ is here. And so as we get into it, you know, we have seen last week that Christ's priesthood is better than Aaron's because it belongs to a better order. The one after Melchizedek in chapter 7. And because it's administrated under a better covenant, namely the new covenant, which we talked about in chapter 8 last week, and then here in chapter 9, we will see Christ's priesthood is superior because it's administrated from a better sanctuary. Right? And remember, let's not forget the context that the speaker is speaking into. You have these Jewish Christians who have been following Jesus and under great persecution. Right, and then they had a little lay from the persecution. It's backed off a little bit, but now another wave is coming. And many of them are falling away. Many of them are saying, I don't think I can do this again. And the speaker here, the author of Hebrews, is trying to remind them and encourage them that Jesus is greater than everything. Jesus is greater than the old priesthood. Jesus is greater than the old covenant. And Jesus is greater than the old sanctuary. And so... that's where we jump off, and let's just kind of jump in there. Verse 1, let's take the first 10 verses, look at the inferiority of the old sanctuary, the old tabernacle. Now, when the first covenant, now even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place for holiness. Right? So the first thing, there's five things we're going to get out of these first few verses. The first thing is this. It was, the first tabernacle was of the earth, right? The word, the first sanctuary was of the earth. The word earthly, it just means it's of the world or it's of the earth. God gave Moses a pattern from heaven, but Moses built the tabernacle and Solomon the temple and on earth and of earthly materials. It wasn't magical materials that came down from heaven. It was earthly stuff. And the sanctuary was divinely appointed by God. And the services were carried out on are carried on under God's direction, but still, everything was here on earth. And as we shall see in the latter part of this chapter, the new sanctuary, everything is of heaven. It's much better, amen? When we compare earth to heaven, right? That's where I always say, man, today is a good day. Any day is a good day to go be with the Lord, right? Because it's way better in heaven than it is here right now, right? Your worst day in heaven is better than your best day on earth. So, all right. So that's verse 1, right? Verse 2, look at verse 2 through 5. He goes on to say, the writer says, for a tent was prepared. The first section, he's going to describe what the tent, what the tabernacle looked like for us. The tent was prepared for the first section in which the lampstand was the lampstand and the table of the bread of presence. It is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain, so there's a first entrance, it's the holy place, and then there's a second curtain. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the Most Holy Place. And having the golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna and Aaron's staff that had budded and the tablets of the covenant. Those were important. Amen. Above it was the cherubim of the overshadowing of the mercy seat. Of these things, we cannot now speak in detail. In other words, he says, I'm going to describe them for you, but we're not going to go into great detail about them. Here, the writer is describing to us the arrangement of the furnishings of the Old Testament tabernacle. Note that the first curtain means that the first section, the tabernacle had two sections. It had an outer sanctuary, the holy place, and then an inner sanctuary, which was the most holy place. The second tabernacle, or the second part of the tabernacle, does not refer to a second building, but a second room in the tent. And it was, the first one is what Moses made. It means that the second division of the tabernacle is the Holy of Holies. Maybe you've heard of that. And that's where the priest would go. The brazen altar and stood there in the outer courts, and the first veil, and then the first veil hung between those two courts, separating the holy place. This is when Jesus was crucified. Remember that what happened? After Jesus was crucified, the earth shook, and the veil was what? The veil was torn. This is what he's talking about. When you read that, that's what he's talking about. The veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place was ripped. In other words, God was saying, it is finished. It is complete. No longer is there this separation between me and my people. Amen? That's good news, right? Because as you can see, and we're going to look at all this stuff, all these rituals, these washings, these sacrifices could never fix the human heart, right? It temporarily put things off, but never satisfying the human heart. So that hung between there. Then if you went into the holy place, stood the candlestick, the table of bread, and the incense altar. And then behind the curtain was the Holy of Holies. And into that's the place where only the high priest could go, and only once a year. And before he could go in there, he had to make sacrifices for himself and then for the people, because he was entering the Holy of Holies. He was literally entering the presence of God to minister in the presence of God on behalf of the people. And I don't know about you, but as a pastor, I'm glad I ain't got to do that. Amen? History tells us that they would tie a cord to the ankle of the high priest when he went into the Holy of Holies with a bell to it. And when the bell stopped moving, they got nervous, right? And the reason why a rope was tied to him was because if he'd messed up in the presence of God and died, they could get him out without having to go in there, because they weren't allowed to go in there. So they just pull him out, right? Can you imagine I just can't imagine when it's my turn. Hey, Larry, you're up for handling the high priest's work today. It's the Day of Atonement. You got to go into the Holy of Holies. Whew. Right? So no pressure, right? I'm getting a couple extra sacrifices just to make sure, right? But that's what they went through. And then not only that, so then in the outer holy place, the priest did daily work there. You had something going on, or you had a dispute with a neighbor, and you would go to the priest and you would fix that, and then maybe a sacrifice would be made, or maybe you're struggling with something. You would go in there and you would meet with the priest and sacrifices would be made, right? On your behalf, according to the old covenant, right? And this is what it says as we continue on. So first of all, we know that the old tabernacle, it was of earth. Second, we know it was but a shadow of things that were going to come. And then thirdly is this, it was inaccessible to the people. Verse 6 and 7. These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties. But into the second, only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. So we just discussed that. So that's the way things worked out. And then we go on to verse 8. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy place is not yet opened, as long as the first section is still standing. So he's talking to them, right? Because remember, just because these people of Israel became followers of Jesus, they didn't stop their Jewish customs of going to the temple and going to the tabernacle. They didn't stop those. They just had new meaning for them. And the writer's saying, listen, this is not, as long as this stands, there's not this opening to get into God, right? Now remember too, at the time this is written, I mentioned this last week, that you're talking about probably 4, maybe 6 years, according to when this was actually written, the whole system's going to be wiped out when Jerusalem is destroyed and the temple's burned. And that was going to be the end of it. The end of the sacrificial system, the end of the way they did things. It would never happen that way again, right? God was going to put an end to it. So he says they can't go in there, and as long as there's this curtain between us, there's this separation between them and God. And then it says, according to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered. Listen to this, and this is definitely a place you want to mark in your Bible. According to this, the arrangements and gifts of sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect in the consciousness of the worshiper. Right? The author says these sacrifices that we make, these things that you do, these rituals that you keep, they can wash the outside. I mean, we can take care of the outside, these ritual customs, but they can never clean that stuff that's on the inside of you. It's not possible. And then he goes on to say, they deal only with food and drink and various washings and regulations for the body imposed until the time of reformation. Only the priest could minister in the court and the holy place. And only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies. As we shall see, the heavenly sanctuary is open to all of God's people, right? And in a little bit, the end of this chapter, you're going to see he declares it's open to all God's people. And it's only temporary, right? The veil between men and God reminded the people that the way into God's presence had not yet been opened. But verse 9 says that while the veil remained, there would be two separate parts to the tabernacle. It was a symbol, it was a figure, a parable of the relationship between Israel and God. As long as it remains, there's a block between us. But when Christ died, the veil was torn, and the need for an earthly sanctuary was completely abolished. And I talked about this last week, John 14, right? John 14, what did Jesus say to them? That he was going away to prepare a place for them, right? They said, we don't know where you're going, right? And he instructs them. And what does he tell them? If you love me, you will what? Obey my commandments. And if you obey my commandments, what was the promise he gave? If you obey my command, if you love me and obey my commandments, what happens between God the Father and us? That's right. He would be in us and we would be in him. He says that I will come and make my home with you. Me and the Father will come and make our home in you. Remember last week in chapter 8, we read about that, the statement of you no longer need someone to instruct you, for you will all know God, right? And so that's what he's saying. Now, Jesus is saying, I will come and live inside of you. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and we'll make our home inside of you. Man, I don't know about you, but that should get you excited. We no longer have to go through that. Aren't you thankful that this place isn't stained and covered in blood every time you walk in this place, because the sacrifices have to be made for myself and for you? But listen, not only that, but now, not to say that we need pastors and leaders that help shape us and guide us and teach us and instruct us. Amen? But listen, tomorrow morning when you wake up, you don't have to call me to lead you in morning prayer or to lead you in some type of short devotion. Guess what? You can approach the throne of grace. Amen? That's good news. Y'all looking like I just delivered a death blow to you. Right? You don't need me. You can approach God. You don't have to go through a whole system. You can wake up and rub the sleep out of your eyes. Hopefully, maybe, you know, put a mint in your mouth, and you can begin to speak to the Lord, right? Good morning, God. Thank you for waking me up today. Thank you for breath in my lungs, right? And thank you that today's a new day, that I can put my failures and faults from yesterday behind me, and I can start, and it says, the Word of God says that your mercies are new every morning. That's good news. And that's the good news of the gospel, and that's where we're getting ready to come to. You see, the old system, it says it right in here. I'm not making it up. You can read it for yourself. It says in verse 9, it could not perfect the conscience of the worshiper. It couldn't do it. But the new system, we get down here to verse 11. But when Christ appeared as the high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands that is not of this creation. In other words, he's saying it wasn't made by human hands. It wasn't made by human stuff. He's talking about a heavenly tabernacle that's coming. The veil had been torn, and now we have this new way, right? Because the old way was ineffective. And listen, can we just go back a little bit and go through some Old Testament scripture? I want to show you that not only am I saying this wasn't a new concept. If you have read through your Bible, maybe some of you already know this, but if you've read through the Old Testament, you'll see several places where God says, I'm really not interested in your sacrifices and your offerings. What I'm interested in is your heart. That was the point the whole time. God was trying to get their hearts, and they kept failing. But let's go back, and let's just so you don't think that I'm up here, you know, winging it, I'll show you in Scripture a couple places. 1 Samuel 15. You can write these down if I move too fast. But 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. And Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. Right? He was speaking to Saul here when Saul had messed up and didn't obey God. And Samuel's saying, listen, God's not impressed by your sacrifices and your offerings. What he wants is your obedience. What he wants is you to trust him and to listen to him, right? Psalm 51. Everybody should be familiar with this psalm, great psalm of David. This is the psalm that David wrote after his sin with Bathsheba. And in verse 16 and 17, David writes this, for you will not delight in sacrifices, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, O God. You will not despise. That's good news, right? Even in the midst of the Old Testament and the Old Covenant, David's saying, listen, it's not the sacrifices God's interested in. It's your heart that God wants. Proverbs 21. Verse 3, Solomon says this, To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. To do the right thing, to live holy, to obey God, to follow after him. And just hang with me as we take this little journey. It's important. These are important verses, and you can study them later, but it's just important for us to connect the dots here. This is not just a New Testament idea. This is not just all of a sudden, but God has been saying the whole time through the Bible and through the passages of Scripture that we're reading that it's his heart, it's our hearts he's after. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord. I have had enough of burnt offerings and rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to me to appear before me, he says, who's required this of you? And then if you drop down a little bit, in verse 15, he says, when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I'll not listen. Your hands are full of blood. He's saying, you go through the ritualistic motions, right? I mean, you come, you do the sacrifices because you understand them. You know what they are, right? But your heart's far from me. And we do that in church today. You come to church, and man, you check the box. Hey, I've been to church every Sunday for the last 6 months. So you've checked the box. That's great. But guess what? God don't keep a roll book in heaven of your church attendance. You're not going to get there on judgment day, and God's going to be like, yep, Okay, yeah. There you are, yeah. Perfect attendance. Come on in, right? Oh, you missed last Sunday. No, sorry, you can't get in, right? God's not concerned about that. God's concerned about our heart. Jeremiah 7, just a couple more verses, but here in Jeremiah 7, we see God told Jeremiah to preach a sermon at the gate of the temple, to tell the people that their confidence was unfounded because they were trusting in wrong things. How easy it for us to trust in wrong things, right? As I said, it's easy sometimes for us to think we're good Christians because we live in America and we come to church. And that's not true, right? Because God sees past the things that we all see in the natural. God sees into your heart. He sees into your motives of why you're here, right? And he wants more for you. He wants more for me. So God was telling Jeremiah to preach this message to tell the people that they were trusting in wrong things. False prophets were encouraging the people. Nothing can happen to Jerusalem because the temple's here. We're safe because we offer sacrifices to the Lord here. We have the Ark of God's covenant here. The throne of the Lord is here. And we have the law of God. The temple, the sacrifices, the ark, the law, indeed, all these things are precious things, and they're not worthless things. They're important things, but they could not be used to please God apart from sincere devotion of the people to the Lord. The people were hiding their sins behind religion. Never be satisfied with surface religion. Don't be satisfied with just coming to church. Don't be satisfied with patting yourself on the back because you did a few good things. Man, go after God with everything you have. Man, he has made this new way for us. He has ripped the veil. No longer is there this separation between us and God. But because of Jesus, because back in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11, because when Christ appeared, everything changed. Now you and I can go directly into the throne room of grace to receive help when we have trouble. Amen? You don't have to think, man, I can't get a hold of Larry or I can't get a hold of anybody on the leadership team. What am I going to do? Talk to God. Talk to God. He's there. He's waiting to listen to you. He's waiting to help. Never be satisfied with just certain or surface religion. Be sure that God ministers to your heart and that you obey him from the heart. The only way to have confidence is to build upon the rock, right? And the only way to build upon that rock is to obey Jesus. And the only way to obey Jesus is to know what he says through his word, right? Again, I love you, but I tell you this. If this is the only time you crack this book, I question whether you're even saved. But if you are, you are extremely malnourished as a Christian, and you're just an infant in Christ. It's time for you to crack this book for yourself, to begin to read it. Man, it's okay not to understand certain things. It's okay to ask questions. That's why you have this body. Look around this room. That's why you have each other. You know, maybe you know somebody who's been following Jesus longer than you, or maybe they actually have been studying the Bible. It's okay. Pick the phone up and call somebody. Hey, man, I was reading this in the Bible, and I don't understand this. Maybe you can help me, right? You can call me, right? You had a small group leader up here. You can call her, right? Hey, give me some direction, maybe something I can read, something I can help me understand this. Listen, that's the purpose of the body of Christ, right? And that's really what we're here for. And that's the other good news of when Jesus came, he changed everything, right? Because now you... Right, I was talking about that this morning up here about, you know, reaching the community. How do you reach your community? Well, listen, if you're dependent upon the guy who preaches here every Sunday, whoever that may be, or if you were dependent upon Frank to do that, it's never going to get done, right? This person up here, the pastor, is not the one who's supposed to be out there banging on the doors of all the community. You all go to a billion different places tomorrow, amen, right? You're going to work. You don't all work together, do you? It's in one of them weird churches where everybody has the same job at the same place, right? No, right? So you go many different places tomorrow. So guess what? Christ goes with you to many different places tomorrow. Take him with you. You know, and I'm not saying you take your Bible to work tomorrow and you walk in the door and you just begin to, I'm just going to tell you what I read in church yesterday, what the preacher preached on for all you heathens who didn't go to church, right? I'm not asking you to do that. Please don't do that, okay? If you do, please don't tell them that you come here, all right? You go to some other church, right? So, listen, don't do that. But man, Christ lives in you. Take him with you to work. Before you get out of the car, you know, this is something that I used to do, and then I got in a bad spot, and I didn't do it for a long time, and now I've been trying to get back in the habit of doing it. When I go to work tomorrow morning, pray for me, because I get up really early. So when I'm rolling in to work at 5:30 tomorrow morning in the parking lot, I try to get there early so I can spend 5 minutes in the car praying before I go in, right? God, just help me. Help me to live for you today. Help me to honor you. Help me to point people to you. And if there's somebody that needs you, open my eyes that I might not miss it, that I might see it. So I'm not saying you got to go to work tomorrow prepared to preach a sermon, or you're going to go to work and you got one person in mind. No, just go to work with an open heart and an open mind and let God lead you. And when you see an opportunity to minister to somebody, do it. Pray for them. I was sharing just yesterday, I got the opportunity to do that. We had a lady who was a member of the ladies' auxiliary who came to the station looking for some help because her phone didn't work. And so we went over to her house and looked at her phone for her. I don't know nothing about phones. I figured we'd unplug things, give them a few minutes to reset, plug them back in. Hopefully everything would work. It didn't. That's the limit of my ability. I'm done here. You need to call Verizon, right? Which was the problem. She couldn't get through to them. So, but then we got talking, you know, and I don't really know her well. But we got talking, and she got sharing her story with me and worried about her daughter. And what are you going to do? Huh? Well, man, that's tough. Hey, you know, good luck with your phone. And leave? No. I said, well, I can't fix your phone, and I can't fix the things with your daughter, but we can pray about it. I know somebody can fix it. And so we got to pray. It's like nobody fell on the floor. You know, nobody spoke in tongues or anything. I just said a simple prayer for her, and she thanked me, and we went our way. That's what I'm talking about. It's just opportunities. Don't miss little opportunities to lead people and point people to Jesus. Christ changed everything. And I know some of you look at me like, man, I can't do that. Yes, you can. Trust me, I used to be in your shoes. I didn't grow up in the church. I had no desire to be a minister. And if anybody had asked me to stand up and speak in front of people, I would have thrown up, right? Matter of fact, several times for the first couple years I preached, I did throw up every time before I preached. I was terrified, right? And when I first became a Christian, my pastor would say, at the time, I wasn't even trying. I was just trying to follow Jesus. And my pastor would be like, in the beginning of the service, hey, Larry, why don't you come up here and share with us what Jesus has done in your life this week? I'm like, you got to be kidding me. I don't think I told him like 7 times, stop doing that, right? But now I'm thankful for that because it pushed me to go through an uncomfortable situation and trust Jesus, right? So in 2 weeks when I'm here, right? No, I'm just kidding, maybe, all right? So listen, man, we got to trust Jesus, man. He's everything. Don't hide under surface religion, right? A couple more verses here before we jump back into Hebrews. Hosea, let's tie this thing together here. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice. Listen to this. And the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. What does God want from us? To know him. Jesus says at the beginning of John 17, verse 3, this is eternal life, that you would know the one true God and his Son. That's eternal life. Know him. Brothers and sisters, we cannot do it apart from this book. You cannot do it just coming to church on Sunday listening to messages. You cannot do it just listening to podcasts, Christian podcasts, or your favorite preacher on TV. You got to get in this book for yourself. Because listen, God wants to use you to minister to somebody else. And man, I'm telling you, I know it's terrifying, but when you do, it's the biggest blessing you could get. I could think of a million blessings and ask you, what's one thing you want to be blessed about? And you'd give me a million different answers. But you'll never be more blessed than when God uses you to speak truth to somebody else. And you may never see the results of that, right? Most of the time, honestly, you won't. But man, I'm telling you, there's something God does, and there's a way that God ministers to the person who's doing the ministry in that process that's just unbelievable. And so, back to our text, all right? So, even in Matthew, let's look at Mark, and then we're going back to Hebrews and finish up. But even in the Gospel of Mark, we see this idea. Mark chapter 12. Starting in verse 28, it says, "Then one of the scribes came up to him and heard of the dispute with one of the others, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, 'Which commandment is the most important of all?' And Jesus answered," anybody know? What's the greatest commandment? Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, right? "The Lord our God is one. Right? And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. And then the second, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other beside him. And to love him with all of the heart, and with all of the understanding, and with all of our strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." All right? Two greatest commandments. The Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Man, we could certainly use some of that in the time we live. Me too. Amen? And those things, the scriptures say, are better than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. So now we get into the wrapping it up, the superior sanctuary, the sanctuary of heaven, right? We start at verse 1 and then Jesus steps in chapter or verse 11 and everything changes, and it's because he's perfect. He entered once for all into the holy place in verse 12 by means of the blood of goats and calves, and by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of the defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for purification of the flesh, of the outside. How much more then the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience of dead works to serve the living God. The dead stuff that we did. Listen, how much more the blood of Jesus changes us. That now we can serve, we can get rid of dead works, the ritualistic, just them coming to the tabernacle and offering sacrifices that would never take away their guilty conscience. Would never fix that. Now we have Jesus who's gone into heaven for us through his blood, shed his own blood in the Holy of Holies, right? On the cross at Calvary. And now he's changed everything. Now we can approach him. Now we can approach the Father through him. And now we have this awesome opportunity to fellowship with God one-on-one. Therefore, verse 15, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, then a death, the death of the one who made it, must be established. For a will takes effect at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made the will is still alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, He took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all of the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled the blood, both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified by blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. There comes the other good news. Because of Christ shedding his blood for us, once and for all time, the scripture says, sin is gone, right? When God looks at us as followers of Christ, those who put our trust and our hope in Jesus, right? When God looks at you, he doesn't see your sin. What he sees is you're covered in the blood of Jesus. Isn't that good news? Aren't you glad that he sees you that way? That's impossible under the old covenant, under the old system of the tabernacle. But now we have this new heavenly tabernacle where Jesus has entered in and he's changed everything. It is effective for changing our lives. Man, what a difference. The high priest took another creature's blood into the Holy of Holies many times during his lifetime, but Jesus did it one time forever and changed our lives. The old system could never reach into the heart and the conscience, but the blood of Christ shed once and for all purges the conscience and gives us believers an unchanging and perfect standing before God. Amen. See, one person. All right, I'll give you another run at that because everybody should have said amen to that, right? So, but the blood of Christ shed once for all purges the conscience and gives the believer an unchanging and perfect standing before God. Amen. All right? And that was still weak, but we're going to have to go with it, all right, for time's sake. Man, that should be shouting stuff. I mean, I know maybe you're not a shouting church, but sometimes the preacher says stuff you should shout about, right? That's good news. One time forever, Christ has settled it. No longer. We don't have to have repeated sacrifices anymore. It was done because Christ was our perfect sacrifice. He stood in our place. That's the good news. It's effective to change our life. I'm standing here today because it changed my life. The gospel of Jesus Christ spoken to me changed my life. I didn't plan to be a pastor. I didn't plan to stand in front of people and share the Bible. But man, I'm telling you, as I followed Jesus, he literally did what he said he would do in John 14. He came to live inside of me. He changed me. He changed my thoughts and my desires, right? And now it's not that I have to serve him because he died for me. It's because he died for me, I want to serve him. I want to be close to him. I want to know him better. I want to be a better person. I want to point people to him. I want others to see the hope that they have in Jesus. And here's why. Because look at the next couple of verses, and this is very important, and the writer of Hebrews gives us a pretty good warning here. He says in verse 23, "Thus it was necessary for the copies of heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves were better sacrifices than these." Listen, here it comes. "For Christ has entered into the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself." That's where he went. "Now, to appear in the presence of God," listen, "on our behalf, for us," right? We read that in chapter 7, the end of chapter 7. We have this great high priest who ever lives to intercede for you and I in the presence of God. Man, that is amazing, right? I don't know about you, but when I was a new Christian, I just thought it was cool that the pastor prayed for me. But then when I found out Jesus lives in heaven and intercedes for me on my behalf, man, that is good news. Listen, he goes on to say this. "To appear in the presence of God on our behalf, nor was it to offer himself repeatedly." Jesus didn't have to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy place every year with the blood not his own. "For then he would have to have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages." Listen to this, and you should circle this or highlight this in your Bible. "To put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." put away sin. As I said to you last week, it is not that we won't make mistakes, that you won't sin, right? But because of what Christ did for you and I on the cross, we have the power through Christ living in us and us walking with Him and Him changing us and changing our desires, we have the power to say no to sin. When sin comes, when temptation comes, you have the power because of Christ living in you to say no. You don't have to, I just have no power to fight it. No, Christ died to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself, the Bible tells us. And it's important, and it changes everything. And the next verse just secures that. And just, why is it so important? Because of this. And just as it was appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Because every single one of us in this room right now is going to die. And you're going to stand before God. So it is important that we understand and know what Christ did for us. You have the opportunity to receive that amazing gift, to receive the love of God in your life and the power of His transforming Holy Spirit to change you and to change your heart's desires, right? That you might live a life that honors Him. Not because you have to, because He's the King and He's ruling with an iron scepter, but because you want to, because this King who does rule and reign came off His throne onto earth and was crucified for your sins and for my sins. That's the good news of the gospel. It's effective to change our life. It's fulfillment, and it's the fulfillment of everything in the Old Testament. It's not just a shadow, and it's based on the completed sacrifice of Christ. And after He says that there's that harsh reality of after and just as it appointed once for man to die, and then after that comes judgment, then comes along and He encourages the people with this. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time. He's coming back, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly awaiting Him. Right? Again, I'll read that again. I stumbled through that a little bit. Let me do better this time. Maybe you didn't catch it all. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him. Amen? That's good news. So yes, we are all going to die. We are all going to face judgment. But listen, we as those of us who have trusted in Christ and His blood has covered us, He is coming back a second time. He has come once, and He is coming back a second time. Not to deal with your sin. He's dealt with that. He put it away. We just read that a couple verses ago. He put sin away. Gone. One time for all. He put it away. The second time when He returns is to rescue us from this world. Right? To be with Him forever. That's good news. And that is worth eagerly awaiting. Not just like, hey, you know, I'm just going to, you know. But no, eagerly. Like, looking forward to that day. Are you looking forward to that day when Christ returns? Man, I don't know how you even flip the news on today and not eagerly long for His returning. I said it last week, and I'll say it again. You'll probably hear me say it a lot. And my wife is watching at home. Would say, I don't like it when you say that. But today's a good day to go be with Jesus, right? Every day's a good day to go be with Jesus. Eagerly awaiting. Man, I can't wait till the struggles of this life are over, right? I love the life I have. I love being with you guys. I love being with my family. But man, I am looking forward to one day putting all of this struggle and this striving behind me. And being in His presence forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. For all eternity. Because that's what's at stake. All of us are going to pass away. And then we're going to face the judgment. And that's a verse I hope that sticks in your mind. And maybe there's somebody that you're thinking about that you know that doesn't know Christ. Judgment's coming for them. Will you be Christ to them? Point them to Jesus. You can't make them get saved, but you can point them to Jesus. You can pray for them. Because Christ has appeared, everything has changed. Amen? That's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so as the worship team comes and we close out, I just pray that, man, that's resonates in your heart. Man, Jesus has literally changed everything. We no longer, I am so thankful we no longer have to go through a sacrificial system and a bunch of rituals. I don't know about you, I grew up in the Episcopal Church, and it was very, you know, a lot of not sacrifices, but a lot of ritual, right? You come, you stand, you sit, you stand, you sit, you do, right? I even became an altar boy, right? A lot of ritual in that. But I never found life there. When I found life is when I met Jesus. And I don't know, and I'm not saying it can't happen here. Some of you, there's no doubt some of you here today, you just come here. You come, you feel like it's the right thing to do. And maybe you find some encouragement in that. But it's much more than that, right? It can be so much more than that. It can be life-changing for you. You can fellowship with people. You can be encouraged by each other. Right? And in the midst of this pastoral transition, this should be a time where you guys draw together. The leadership team was brought up here. Man, I pray that you guys are praying for them as they lead you through this time. But this is the body of Christ. This is what we do. We pull together. You guys pull together. Pray for one another. Encourage each other. And all the more, you know, I'm available. If you need me, I will try to be here, but I live an hour away. But listen, you got people sitting in this room more than capable, no matter what comes down your journey in life in the next few weeks or months as we go through this transition. They can't minister to you. They can't serve you. Just because they don't have pastor in front of their name, that doesn't mean nothing. Jesus is our great high priest. And when he appeared, he changed everything. And now you and I have the ability to enter the throne room and receive his help and his mercy. Amen? Let me pray for you real quick before we sing. Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word, God. Thank you that Jesus came, Lord. Thank you for this new way, this new tabernacle. And we look forward to being able to worship for all of eternity in heaven with him. And Lord, in the meantime, as we journey through this world, God, will you strengthen us? Will you help us, Lord? Will you help have our eyes fixed firmly upon you, Lord? No matter what comes down the road, no matter what life throws at us, Lord. And not only just at us, but may we be mindful of our brothers and sisters in this room. And not just those who are Christians, but may we be mindful of coworkers this week who are struggling in life. And God, may we turn to you, the only one who can really help. And may we open our eyes and our hearts and our lives to be used by you to encourage them, to just love on them, to pray for them, and to point them to you, Lord. We just bow in your presence this morning. And we just humbly confess our desperate need for you. And we worship you with all that we have. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.